We're going to be in Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And it's good to be here this evening. Good to be able to look into God's Word and find out what He's got for us. I'm going to read all 16 verses again, and tonight we're going to look at the subject of truth. Last week we looked at trusting under the shadow of the Almighty, and this week we're going to look at truth in the secret place of the Most High. And these are things that we would find in the secret place. We would find truth. Last week we found trust. This week we're going to find truth. Next week, we'll look at triumph in the secret place of the Most High. We find truth in verse number 4. That's where we find truth. But we'll read all 16 verses. Let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us strength and health and life and being good to us and gracious to us, Father. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we are allowed to talk to You and bring our request to You. Father, we ask this evening that You would give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see. Father, open up our understanding, open up our minds so that we can understand what You would have for us to get from this, Father. We pray that we'd be edified and strengthened and built up in the faith, and you just deal with our hearts here this evening through the preaching of Your Word, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Going to go ahead and read all 16 verses again. He says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in time of trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." He says in verse number 4, at the end of verse number 4, he says, "His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." That's talking about God's truth right there. He says that God's truth will be a shield and a buckler for the psalmist. I just read recently in the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah was lamenting about the fact that truth had fallen in the streets where he was at in his day. He looked around and he saw how lies were being perpetuated and given out, and people were believing those lies. And he says that truth is fallen in the streets. It's the same way in our day today. Here in the United States of America, I believe that truth is a precious commodity. Real truth is a precious commodity here in the United States. The truth that we have in the secret place of the Most High is known to us, but it is not known to the world. They're being led astray by lies, and as a matter of fact, they're seeming to come up with their own version of the truth. They're doing all of these things, and they don't believe in absolute truth. They believe in all kinds of different things, but As Christians, we know, we believe, and we possess the truth, and it is a shield and a buckler to us. The world does not have the truth, and therefore they're going to experience destruction, which they will find outside of the secret place of the Most High. We have the truth. We have the Word of God with us, and we believe in that truth. He says, His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Two things or two observations that we want to know of or see here about truth at the outset is that truth comes from God. That's where truth comes from. You can't get truth from anywhere else. It's not going to come outside of truth. He says, His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. God's truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And so all truth comes from God. That's where it comes from. It proceeds forth from the Creator of heaven and earth. If God is the creator of everything, and I believe that He is, and I'm sure that we'd all agree with that tonight, that God is the giver, He's the creator, and then He is the standard of truth. You and I cannot, or human beings in general, cannot come up with their own standard of truth. You can't find truth outside of God. There is no truth outside of God. God is the one who gives all truth to us. And so there cannot be any truth, just like there's not any life outside of God. Life comes from God, and there can't be any life outside of that. There's nothing outside of God. And so it's the same way with truth. There is no truth outside of that. There is no reality outside of God. There is none of this play thing or this make-believe stuff where there's other realities and different hemispheres or something like that out there in the universe or different alternate realities. No, there's none of that. The only thing that we have is what we have right here on the earth that God has given to us, and it comes from God. So He is the source of truth. We can't come up with anything else as human beings. We have to rely upon God for truth. It can't come from me. I'm just a peon. What do I know? I was born 46 years ago. How am I going to come up with new truth? I can't. But yet the world believes and they think that they're coming up with new truth all the time, but truth must come from God. That's the first observation that we see here. The second one is that truth from God is absolute truth. Absolute truth. There is no mixture of error or lies in that truth that comes from God. He says, Thy truth shall be a shield and a buckler. So it guards and protects you from being deceived and being destroyed. So truth that is not absolute or is only partially true is a lie, and it will deceive and destroy you. But God's truth is absolute truth, and it will protect you. It will be a shield and a buckler. Absolute truth comes from God, and you can trust it. Now you might say, well, what about science? Aren't they making new discoveries and finding new truths every day? What about that? Well, science does make discoveries, and they are knowing some things that are true and correct. Yes, we recognize those things. They find out truths about the function of the body. They look at the body. They study it. They perform autopsies, all of these different things, truths about the universe. They're looking at telescopes or through telescopes out into the universe. Finding things out about planets and nature, mathematical truths, truths about the depravity of man and the mind. They're finding out about all of those things. But all of those things come from God. What they are discovering, whether they believe in God, is not relevant. It doesn't matter whether they believe in God or not. They are discovering the mind and the designer behind all of these wonderful and awesome discoveries. And the fallenness of human nature to which the Bible gives witness. They are only confirming the truth that is found in the Scriptures. Everything that they discover out there, they find that it is more complex than they actually knew. They look at the human body, they study the human eye, all of these different things that are going on inside of the body and man. How in the world could all of this have happened just by accident? They're discovering all of these things, and my goodness, who could have designed the human body or the human eye or all of this universe and the planets and all of these things that are happening? Who could have done that? They're only discovering that there is a mind and a designer. It did not happen by accident. So there is absolute truth, and it comes from God. And the only thing that the devil or man can do is pervert or twist the truth. That's all they can do. They think they can come up with new truths out there, but they can't. All they can do is work with what they have, pervert and twist the truth and call it truth. But it's not truth. You've only perverted it. It's kind of like this gender debate that we have in the United States. What are they doing? Well, they're saying, well, there's not actually one man and one female. There's not actually that. What we're going to do is we're going to blend the two together and call it a transgender. That's not truth. That's not truth. All you've done is perverted what God made. Amen. To a true male and a true female. That's all you've done. And then said, okay, we'll blend them together and now we have a new truth. No, you haven't. You've only twisted the truth. You see, that's what the devil does. The devil mixes truth with error and then calls it a truth and deceives you and destroys you and destroys people by doing those things. There are no new truths. The only absolute truth that we have is from the Word of God. And the only thing that you and I or humans can do is pervert and twist that truth. So you and I will find truth in the secret place of the Most High. What is truth according to the Scriptures? The written Word of God is the truth according to Jesus Christ. Amen. The written Word of God is the truth. It's inscribed and written by men. That's the first thing. The second thing is the Son of God, incarnate and seen by men. God manifest in the flesh. He came down here and said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Amen. He says He's the truth, incarnate. Then we have the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of truth indwelt and felt by men. That's the Spirit of truth. It indwells each and every one of us. That's the truth according to the Scriptures. Not what we might feel is the truth. Not what we might think is the truth. Not what we might drum up in our minds as being true. But what is the truth? According to God, that's what is the truth. So let's look at three ways the truth is a shield and a buckler to the Christian. And then how you and I are to own that truth personally. We must own it personally. Number one, the truth is a shield and a buckler to us is because it's proven to be true. It's proven to be true. The second way that the truth is a shield and a buckler to us is because it's powerful to save. And number three, it preserves His saints. Number one, it's proven to be true. In order to make a truth claim, you have to prove that it's true. Now, we have a God in the universe, a God in heaven, that makes truth claims in the Bible. Amen. And it has to be proven to be true in order for you and I to be able to trust it. Yeah. I mean, you can say things all day long, but if it's not proven, it's not really truth. It has to be proven to be true. If we're going to find God to be trustworthy, if we're going to be able to trust Him to shield us and to protect us, He's got to prove Himself to be true and trustworthy. God makes promises and truth claims all throughout history. And it's His truth. It says in verse number 4, His truth, God's truth. Well, is it true or not? God is faithful to keep His word. He said plenty of things throughout history, and He's always done what He said He would do. He has not failed man one time. God always keeps His word. That's how we know that it's true. So God speaks to His creation. And a God who does not speak to His creation, does not communicate to His creation or tell us what will happen or what has happened in the past is not a God who's worth worshiping. He's not worth worshiping. A God who does not speak to His creation. Well, that's just a figment of someone's imagination. That's a God that you've made up in your own mind. God speaks to His creation. Let's look at an example of God speaking. Now, that's where we need to start. We need to start with what God says about Himself, not what we think God says or what we think God is like. We can't do that. We must reason from God down to man. We can't reason from man up to God and say, this is what I think God is like. No, what does God say about Himself? And then we find out something about man. That's what we do. So what does God say about Himself? We find out in the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. There is no other God. None. I am God and there is none like me. So not only is there no other God, there is not another God like him. There is no other God. Declaring the end from the beginning. He says, I declare what will happen in the end, but I say it at the beginning. He says, I start out and I say, that's what's going to happen 1,000 years into the future. And it hasn't happened yet. And he declared it from the beginning. Amen. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure. That's what God says about himself. He says, there's no other God. There is not another God like me. There is no other God that can declare the end from the beginning. Do you know of any other God in the universe that does what God does in the Bible? There are no other scriptures like that. There is not another book like that. It doesn't matter what Nostradamus tried to predict. And by the way, God is not predicting things. He's not thinking, well, I think this is what's going to happen. He doesn't do that. He's not a fortune teller. He's not like that. He declares the end from the beginning. There is no other. You search the Quran, the Allah, the God of the Muslims. You don't find prophecy in there like the Bible has. Amen. You don't find those things. There is no other God like Jehovah, the God of the Bible. Amen. He declared what would be the end from the beginning. God tells us what happened and what will happen. He says the things that are not yet done, but listen to this. He also tells us why those things happened in history. He tells you why they happened. And he tells you why they will happen in the future. We know exactly what's going to happen. The tribulation period, all of those things coming up, and God says, this is going to happen, and this is why it's going to happen. There is no other God like the God of the Bible. Amen. There is no God like that. He says, my counsel, what I think, what I please, my purposes, they will stand. They will stand. Why? Because he's not a president. He's a king. Amen. And he says, my counsel will stand. I don't care what puny humans think. This is what's going to happen. He will do what he sees right and what he wants to do. So we have a book of prophecy, a Bible that tells us what will happen over and over and over and over again. Why? To tell us humans that, yes, this is the true God. Amen. This is the true God. Amen. Let's look at one. The prophet Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah prophesied that the king of Babylon would take captive the Assyrian Empire along with Israel, and that Israel would suffer 70 years, and that afterwards Babylon would be punished. Jeremiah 25, verse 11 to 13 tells us about this. And this whole land shall be a desolation before it happens, and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve King Babylon 70 years. 70 years. And it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. He says the king of Babylon is going to come against that nation. They're going to take him captive for 70 years. And after 70 years, Babylon will be punished by my hand, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. I will bring it upon that land, all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against the nations. It happened. It happened exactly like that. Amen. In 609 BC, the king of Babylon, what did he do? He came and took captive all of the Assyrian king and all of those nations, and then proceeded to take captive many of the Jews back to Babylon and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. He did that. How long did it last? 70 years. Amen. 70 years, just like God said it would. Then you know what happened? In 539 BC, Cyrus, the king of the Medes and Persians, conquered Babylon and brought an end to his empire. Just like God said it would happen, it happened. Amen. 70 years. That's just one small example. Now you have prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that happened in the Bible, just like God said it would happen. It's proven to be true. That's why we can trust the Holy Scriptures. There is no other book like this book. God is in control. He says in Daniel chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, and he changed about God. And he changes the times and the seasons. And he removes kings and sets up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep things and the secret things, and he knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. If God purposes to bring down a nation, he's going to bring it down. He's going to bring it down. If God decides that a nation will rise, it's going to rise. Why? Because that's what he wants to do. We have a book of prophecy. We know that it will come true. It will come to pass. He keeps his word. The word of God and the truth we find therein is a shield and a buckler to us because it has proven to be true. We can trust it. That's the first reason. The second way the truth is a shield and a buckler is that it is powerful to save. We see the psalmist here and he's speaking. He's looking on the outside. What does he see? He sees arrows flying. He sees destruction. He sees all kinds of pestilence and violence and things going on the outside. But yet, on the inside, he is experiencing salvation because he believes what God has said. It is powerful to save. The truth of God is powerful to save. It says in verse, or what are we saved from? Verse number 5, we're saved from fear. And by the way, the Bible says God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse number 7, we'll be saved from death. Verse 8 to 10, we'll be saved from the destruction and wrath and the judgment of God that falls upon the wicked from God. And then verse number 11, we find out that God assigns angels to protect us and watch over us. So the truth is powerful to save those who come to trust in the truth of God, but those on the outside of the secret place, they're experiencing nothing but the wrath and the destruction that will fall upon them. They're not looking for the one true God to come and save them. They're not believing in the truth that God can save. No, they're on the outside of that secret place and they're not going to be saved unless they trust in God, unless they do those things. And so the Bible paints a very dim, black picture for those who are outside of the secret place of God. It does not paint a pretty picture of mankind who is an unbeliever. We'll put it that way. How does God describe the unbeliever? He describes him as blind and deaf and being enslaved to sin and dead in their trespasses and in sin, not having ears to hear God's word, to hear nor eyes to see the truth. That's the kind of picture that God paints of mankind outside of the secret place. Jesus Christ confronted the Pharisees in John chapter number 8, and they were as blind as a bat about their condition, about their sinful condition. Boy, they thought, man, we're okay. We are righteous. We are the religious leaders here in Israel. And boy, not only that, we are the seed of Abraham. And boy, you've got everything. We are superior. And boy, we are wise and righteous and all of these things. And they did not know that they were unrighteous, that they were blind, and that they were deaf to God's word. And Jesus Christ confronted them and he said, hey, you guys need to repent, get right, and do what is right because you are enslaved to sin. Jesus Christ told him, he says, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. You're enslaved to sin. You're a servant to sin. And they said, what? Now, wait a second. We have never been enslaved to anyone. We've never been in bondage to anyone. We're fine. Not only that, Abraham's our father. We're fine. Jesus Christ said, no, you are enslaved to sin. You are a servant of sin. They said in John chapter 8, verse 33 and 34, we be Abraham's seed. We're fine. Don't you know who we are? We're never in bondage to any man. Now, isn't that ironic that they were in bondage to the Roman government at that time? They were enslaved. How about all throughout the Jewish history? all the times that they had been in bondage and captive and all these things. Boy, they had to serve Nebuchadnezzar, all of these different areas of their life. They had been enslaved, and they said, we've never been in bondage to any man. What were they? They were blind to their spiritual condition. They weren't willing to listen to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. He said, I am the truth. You need to trust in me, and then you will be set free. Then you can see. You must trust me. So the Bible does not paint a very pretty picture of unbelievers out there. Paints them as dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So for those who believe, though, how about us as believers? Those who believe and trust the truth, it's powerful to save. Sets the captives free. Jesus Christ, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All these different things. Jesus Christ went through the towns and villages where he did his earthly ministry as he was there. What did he do? Well, he went and he opened the eyes of the blind, didn't he? He healed the deaf. He raised the dead. He did all of these things. He set the captives free physically. He did these things physically. What is Jesus Christ doing now? Well, he's not walking around raising physical bodies from the dead. He's not healing blind people. He might, but not physically here today. But what is he doing? Well, he's setting the captives free spiritually. How does he do that? He's opening the ears of the deaf. He's opening the eyes of the blind. He's raising the dead to life. But not physically. He's doing that spiritually. How does he do that? Well, he does that through different ways. Number one, he does it through the preaching of the gospel. And the gospel is the truth. Amen. What does Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm fixing to get in a punching match with this fly up here. Yeah, I'll start swatting flies. So he says, Paul said, It is the power of God unto salvation. What is that? That's the preached word of God, the truth. The truth sets the captives free. They have to hear the gospel. Matter of fact, you read in Romans chapter number 10, it's all about how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? They must go and hear the gospel. Why? It sets the captives free. It tells them all about their sinful condition and how they can be right with God and brings new life on the inside. What else does he use? He uses the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And he resurrects dead sinners to life. That's what he does. Jesus Christ was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. And he's talking about the new birth. And the new birth comes about by the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that brings life on the inside of a person. It's the Spirit of God that resurrects dead sinners to life. He said in John chapter 3 and verse number 8, he told Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So he raises dead sinners to life through his Spirit. So the truth is powerful to save. Now, believing a lie damns the souls of men, doesn't it? It's all about faith. It's all about what we believe. If you don't believe that God is powerful to save and mighty to save, and you're good enough in and of yourself, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get to the judgment. You're going to find out that you fell short. That God was actually the one that was powerful to save, but you believed a lie. Paul was speaking to the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about people who are being damned for not believing the truth. He says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They didn't receive that truth. They rejected it. They said, no, we're good enough, and we don't need that. And they rejected God, and they rejected the truth. Damn their soul. Truth is mighty to save. That's what we must do. Proclaim the gospel. The gospel is mighty to save. It's not all about our methods. It's not all about my slick presentation or something like that. It's about what does the gospel say? What does it say? The third way in which the truth is a shield and a buckler is that it preserves his saints. It preserves his saints. We're talking about the sanctifying, preserving power of the truth. The truth has preserved the saints all throughout history. Now, he says in verse number 4, he says, "The truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler." So this man is in a battle, it looks like. He says there's arrows flying out there. There's all kinds of danger. These things tripping me up, that snares, all these different things. But yet he's got a shield. He's got a shield and also a buckler. Well, I don't usually use the word buckler a lot. When I think of buckler, I think of butler. Not the butlers, but a different butler. But that's not even what it is. Not even close. Not even close. It just pops up in my mind for some reason. A buckler. A buckler is like a coat of mail that you would wear. That's what it's like. And then you have a shield. So he's saying, this guy that's dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, he's in a battle, and there's arrows flying, there's dangers outside, but he's got a shield, and it protects him from those long-range arrows that fly against him. And not only that, if he gets up into close combat and there's a knife or a sword coming at him, he's got the buckler, he's got the coat of mail, so it protects him. It preserves him. The truth for the church preserves us. It preserves us. That's what's brought us through 2,000 years of church history, of people giving their lives and being burned at the stake because they believed the truth and they didn't give in. It's a preserving agent. It cleanses us. It sets us apart. It brings us to where we need to be. It sanctifies us. It gives us those things. So the psalmist is saying, boy, this truth is my shield and my buckler. Every Christian, when we get saved, we're on the battlefield. We're now in a war. Before you got saved, you had it pretty easy. You just, well, maybe I'm putting that wrong. But when you get saved, you get out onto the battlefield. I guess before you got saved, boy, you just went along with your flesh. Whatever the flesh wanted to do, you didn't fight against it. It's like, well, I feel like sinning, and so I'm going to do these things, and you thought you had it pretty easy, but yet you were going down the path of destruction and death, and you didn't know it until you met God, and then He pointed out that you're headed the wrong way. Well, once you got saved, then you got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and He started convicting you and teaching you and guiding you, and boy, there's a fight now because my flesh still wants to do bad things. There's still a pull of the world there. There's all these different things. But you have the Spirit of truth on the inside. Not only that, you've got the preached Word of God. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got all these things. But the truth is a preserving, sanctifying agent. The truth preserves His saints. Jesus Christ interceded in prayer in John chapter number 17 for all believers that God would sanctify them through the means of His Word, which is the truth. He said in John 17:17, talking about His church, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He's praying to God the Father and interceding for His church, and He's saying, sanctify them through thy truth. Who here believes that Jesus Christ is not going to get his prayer answered? Anybody here? Jesus Christ is going to get his prayer answered because He's Jesus Christ. He's one with God the Father. So that is going to be answered. How has the church kept going for the last 2,000 years, kept going? And how is it going to keep going in the future, the truth? God, Jesus Christ, His prayer is going to get answered, and we're sanctified through the truth. How are you still Christian here today? How are you still here? The truth. You come to hear the Word of God preached, and it sanctifies you and cleanses you and preserves you. So the church is made holy and purified and consecrated through the truth. Paul the Apostle wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Now listen, "that He might sanctify it and cleanse it." He gave His life for the church so that He could sanctify it and cleanse it. He wants it clean so He could present the church to Himself as a beautiful bride. We are the bride. He is the husband. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sanctify my church. I'm going to clean it up. And I'm going to present it to myself as a beautiful, beautiful bride. Amen. That's what he's going to do. So the church of God is going to endure. It is going to be preserved. Jesus Christ was speaking to Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. And he said about the church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. He says, upon this rock himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The truth is a preserving agent. It cleans us up. That's why we need to come to church and hear preaching and read the Word of God and all of these things. So the truth preserves us out on the battlefield of this world. Paul the Apostle says, again, stand therefore in that battle, having your loins girt about with the truth. Surround yourself with the truth. It's a preserving agent for the Christian. So those are three ways that the truth is a shield to us. Now, how are we going to make it our own and own it personally? Because you know what he says? He says, his truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Amen. He says it's going to be yours. It's yours personally. Yeah. Is the truth yours personally? Or is it just, well, I hear it at church, and it used to be my mom and dad's, and they sure read that thing. They believed all these things, and now I'm just kind of here. Or is it yours personally? Do you own it personally? How are you going to do that? How are you going to own the truth personally? Well, number one, you have to believe it. You have to believe it. I'm not talking about a head belief. I'm not talking about just knowing some facts and then ascending to those facts and then going on your merry way, and yes, it's in my head. That's not faith in the Bible. That's not faith. Faith in the Bible is a heart belief. It's a heart belief. He says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart. Is it in your heart, this belief, or is it just in your head, or is it in your heart? You must believe down to the very deepest core of your being. It's a truth that you believe and motivates you to serve God and changes you from the inside out. That's a heart belief. You must believe it if you want to make it yours personally. Number two, you must internalize it. Get it on the inside of you. If it's on the outside of you and it never gets on the inside of you, then you don't own it. It's not yours. Get the truth on the inside of you. How do I do that, Pastor? Well, you memorize Scripture. That's how you get it on the inside. Memorize. We waste so much time on so many things, and we could be using it to memorize the Scriptures. We could do that. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in thy heart that I may not sin against God. He owned that Scripture. It was in him, the truth. We must meditate on the Scriptures. Think about them. When we read the Word of God, stop and meditate and say, what is he saying here? What does that mean to me? What is he trying to communicate to me? Meditate on those things. Number three, we must obey it. We must obey the truth. It's not just good enough to hear the Word of God and not obey it. We must obey it. James chapter 2 warned us about that very thing. He says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you and I don't obey the truth, we don't own it. It's not ours. It's just on the outside. He says you're deceiving your own selves. If we only hear the Word of God, but we don't obey it, we are self-deceived. And people can deceive themselves. So we must obey it. We must obey it. So the truth is available. And we as Christians are said to be of the truth. We came from the truth. We are born of the truth. Now, it is proven to be true. It's powerful to save. It preserves us as Christians. Now let's make it ours personally. Ours. We must own it. We have the truth that is on the secret place of the Most High, and the world does not know anything about it. Let us own it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us and watching over us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit that teaches us and leads us and guides us. Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to know your truth and to believe it and to make it our own, Lord. Help us to own it. Father, forgive us where we fail Thee and where we've fallen short. And help us in the days to come. We ask, pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.